Look for the story in Mark. You'll get some different details. You'll get some different insights. And so when I'm talking through it today, if I say something that you didn't hear me read from Matthew, you can assume that I got it from Mark. Now, that's an interesting way for me to put it, because I want you to not assume that I got it from Mark. What I'd like for you to do is hear me read Matthew, talk from Matthew, and say some things that are not in Matthew, and you'd be so worried and so confused and so aggravated about what I said that you went for yourself. You see, because if you're going to go to heaven and your only connection to the Word of God and God is me or some other preacher, you might just not make it. The Bible says for you to work out your salvation, not through me, but through fear and through trembling, Bible study and prayer. And so I want you to catch it today. I want to read to you from Matthew. We're going to talk about this story. We're going to look at a little bit of scripture from Leviticus, but there's also this same story told in Mark with a little bit different information. It's not a different story. There's no conflict. There's no disagreement in what it says. It's just got different details to it. Chapter 9, verse 18 reads like this, talking about Jesus. It says, while he was saying this, a synagogue, I'll stop and define synagogue leader for you. There was a synagogue leader. The leader of the synagogue would have been the highest, most trusted official in the church in that community. He would have been a spiritual elite guy. He would have been somebody that everybody believed in and everybody trusted in. He would have been the guy that you would go to get counseling. He would have been the guy you went to get advice. He would have been the guy that you went to and trusted his knowledge about the Hebrew culture, the Jewish people, and the Word of God. He says, while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and he knelt before him. Very unusual thing for a synagogue leader to do. Ministry in that time, and unfortunately in this time, often sees himself as in a higher seat or in a higher place or a higher level of intellect or connection or direction with God. But this synagogue leader comes to Jesus, and he bows down on his knee before him, and he asks this question. He says, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live. He's demonstrating what? Desperate hope? Extreme faith? I'm not sure which one. But he recognizes that this is a man who has the ability to change life and death. His daughter has passed away. He's actually stepping out into something that's not biblically sound and normal for him, to put his trust and hope in that Jesus Christ is actually the Messiah, that Jesus is actually the Son of God, that the stories he's heard about Jesus doing physical healing somewhere else could work for his daughter. He said, my daughter is dead. I need your help. Jesus got up and he went with him, and so did his disciples. So they start the journey. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and he saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. End of that piece of conversation. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and he saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all of the region. So we have two overlapping stories here, and I don't want us to look at the one in the middle just for a moment. We'll come back to Jairus' daughter in just a minute. Both of them are in need of physical healing. One has a dead daughter that needs to be healed from the dead, and the other lady has a problem. She has a predicament. She has a socially unacceptable event that has happened into her life and has put a lot of stress on her. Now, this is something that you would not be able to clearly understand and connect to because it's not a part of our culture today and it's not how we live. But I want to take you backwards. And we're going to go to Leviticus, and this won't be on the screen. It's all right, Greg, if just let them listen to me say it. I'm going to read half of the story to you. I want to take a small piece of information to give you the social structure. I want you to see the lady's stress level. I want you to understand how desperate she was in her condition, in her country, in her religion when she came to Jesus. For 12 years, if you go and read it, Mark says that she's had an issue of blood or she's been bleeding for 12 years. Mark says that she has gone to everyone there is available medically and has asked for help, and no doctor, no medical person has been able to remedy the problem of her bleeding for 12 years. It also says that she has spent everything that she has. Think about it for a moment. What if you had a problem that was so embarrassing and so difficult that it cost you your life savings, all that you could borrow, all that you could muster, all that you could come up with, and you invested it in this one problem? Because I want to show you from Leviticus that her problem is way more than physical. Her problem has created an environment of embarrassment that has totally annihilated her life. And I want you to see from this whole cultural problem how much Jesus is walking. He is teaching. He has been approached by a man of very high intellect. He has been approached by a man that's very important, the Jewish synagogue leader. He is on a journey to raise a little girl from the dead. I need you to catch this picture today. Jesus is really in high cotton. Jesus is really in high stance. Jesus is really walking and talking down the road with somebody who is socially significant in the community. Jesus is going to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. Jesus knows that the dead girl is going to get up. Jesus knows that it's going to be noised abroad. Jesus knows that it's going to be something that actually launches his ministry into the community. It's going to raise the faith of all the Jewish people in that community because he's going to raise a little girl from the dead. And in the middle of all of that, a woman who is embarrassed beyond explanation, a woman who has suffered tragically because of a circumstance and a condition and a few sentences from the law, has been totally wiped out. Completely. Let me read to you Leviticus. Now, this is about half of the story. If you want to go back and read Leviticus chapter 15 this afternoon, you'll be enlightened. I read this part of the scripture to Rhonda last night. She said, please don't read that out loud. And I said, baby, it is in our Bible. I read her the whole thing. She said, I never knew that was there. I've never read that. Let me see your Bible. I read stuff to Rhonda sometimes. She's like, you got your own Bible. That ain't in the real Bible. That ain't, you know. But there were things, and I need you to see this. This is why I'm taking the time to read it to you. I need you to see this today. There were things that were in the law in the Old Testament that were put there to stress people out. There were things that were in the law in the Old Testament that were put there, Paul said, for the simple reason to be a stone around their neck. The law had things in them that were so stringent and so difficult and so impossible for humanity to keep. So that when Jesus Christ came and Jesus showed up on the scene, everybody looked at the old way of life that they had failed at for hundreds of years. And it was like a breath of air in their lungs for the very first time. When the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and they felt that freshness of God's Spirit inside of them, those who were connected, those who had yielded, those who had made that connection, were so thankful that they didn't have to read this scripture anymore. Leviticus 15:25, it reads like this. This is the conditions and the circumstances and the law and the life that the woman was living in for 12 years. The verse reads, when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. And anything she sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches them will be unclean, and they must wash their clothes and bathe with water. And they will still be unclean till evening. When she is cleansed from her discharge, she must count off 7 days, and after that will be ceremonially clean. On the 8th day, she must take 2 doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meetings. And the priest is to sacrifice one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. And in this way, he will make atonement for her before the Lord, before the uncleanness of her discharge is satisfied. Now, in their social structure of the law, 2 weeks out of every month, a woman is not allowed to be socially connected to her family, her husband, her community. In the circumstance of the woman with 12 years of this problem, it was permitted by law for them to excommunicate her from the synagogue. You see, because as long as she had this problem in her body, she was unclean. And she had to get the problem fixed plus 7 days and a sacrifice before she could go to church and worship. Under this woman's circumstance of 12 years of bleeding, she could legitimately be kicked out of the synagogue, disowned by her family, and divorced by her husband. Under the law, a woman that had a problem could be divorced and put away because of uncleanness. Now, in our culture, it's like, well, that's just absurd. Thank you, Jesus. All the ladies, if nobody else, should say, thank you, Jesus. Do you see now the embarrassment of this story? When we read it in Matthew, it says she had a problem from bleeding for 12 years. But when you go back and you look at her culture, when you go back and you look at her life, and you think just for a moment, the level of trauma, the level of embarrassment. By the way, somebody would say, well, if it's happened to me, I wouldn't tell nobody. You know what happens if you were unclean and you didn't tell anybody and they found out? They took you outside the city and they stoned you. You better be telling somebody because you're going to die if you don't. That was under the law, Leviticus, God's law in the Old Testament. A woman with a problem beyond her ability to fix it. Stay with me now. A woman is suffering from a physically debilitating problem that she did not want, that she did not cause, that she could not fix, and she couldn't pay to escape. Here's a procession of joy and jubilation coming down her road. Jesus has left the city of Jericho. He's heading up the Jordan River toward Capernaum, and the band of followers are excited about the healer. They're excited about the newness of the message of Jesus Christ. And a woman who has become a social outcast, a community embarrassment, who only wants it to go away. You think you're living in a tough spot? Some of us could be in as difficult a spot because of circumstances from our past. I don't know if this is a religious word or not, but y'all forget it if it isn't. But most of you that I know, in your past, sometimes the social way we say it is before I met Jesus. But most of y'all were hellions. Does that translate Southern? You were hellions. You caused trouble, made trouble, was in trouble, did trouble, lived trouble, and thought you were really cool. We all have a past. We all have embarrassments that follow us throughout our life. But can you imagine a 12-year struggle physically, struggle emotionally, embarrassment, and the celebration is at full go. The singing and the laughter, those that are following Jesus are eating fish and loaves every time they turn around. They're watching people be healed. They're getting to hear good entertainment, good conversation, are moving through the city. And this lady had a choice. I can go on what I feel, and maybe it's real. Well, can you imagine? It's life and death. I want you to see that today. When this lady starts into the crowd, Mark says she pressed, she pushed, she touched and made everybody in the group unclean. She broke every rule of society, every rule of the church, because she believed that the answer to her past and to her present and to her future was in the touch. Hey, all she did was this. She touched just the edge of the coat. Her faith was so strong, and that her life could be brand new if she could just get close enough. When you read it in Mark, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" One of the disciples looks at him and says, there's people everywhere. No, Jesus said, virtue. Jesus felt the physical touches of the people in the crowd. He felt the handshakes and the pats on the back. He felt the connection to those that were in the jubilation of a moving caravan of joy and excitement. And all of a sudden, something left him. He called it virtue in the Bible. He felt that someone in a desperate need, in desperate embarrassment, in desperate need of change, had found where he was, and she only touched the hem of his garment. And the Bible says everything changed. She was not unclean anymore. She was not sick anymore. 12 years. How long have you been taking this problem of yours to work with you every day? How many times have you entered into the conversation with people that you love, husband or wife, family reunion, family gathering, and it was like an elephant sitting in the living room? You're just praying, I hope nobody who knows me will bring that up. If somebody says that, if somebody talks about that, I'm going to die. That's the word we use all the time. If they say anything, I'm going to die. That woman walked into that crowd that day. She had been living 12 years. If one more person says one more thing, if one more person hurts me, if one more person takes advantage of me because of something I have no control over, I think I will die. But she, like us in this room this morning, had reached a point where she no longer wanted to suffer. She no longer wanted the embarrassment. She no longer wanted the pain. And she went to church. She went in a group of people that was following Jesus, this assembly of believers that were following him. And she said, I may die today. When I get there and I do what I'm going to do, they may stone me to death. But I have to try Jesus. I have to try the healer. I have to find out if it's real. You know how the story ends, right? It works. I'm telling y'all, whatever it costs you to touch Jesus, whatever you have to suffer, whatever you have to be embarrassed over to be able to say it out loud, I trust Jesus. Help me. It'll be worth it. I know of no story where Jesus ever failed when people come to him desperately. And God healed the woman. But now watch the rest of the story, because they go on from there after the woman is healed and virtually leaves Jesus, and she gets her new life and she stays where she's at. The band continues to move and they go to where Jairus lives. And when they get to the place where the synagogue ruler lives, they're already having the funeral ceremony. They've already started the wake or the mourning. They're playing music. The old kind is kind of creepy, you know, that they play at the funeral home. Now, they create a whole band of music to play on those things at the funeral home. It's the songs you know, but it sure feels creepy. It's like they found people that don't know how to play music to record them. And Jesus and the band comes into the home of Jairus. And they're mourning. Listen to me. In your embarrassment and in your pain, all the rest of us know the answers to your problems. In your struggle to breathe, all the rest of us have already decided how it's going to end up for you. When Jairus and Jesus walked into Jairus' house, the relatives and the family and the church and the community are there. And they've already decided she is dead. She's been dead. And there's nothing. Hey, there are things in your life that are so old, you know it's dead. You think it's dead. It should be dead, but it's still laying in the living room. And you don't know what to do with it. Jesus walked in that living room and he told that crowd that was playing that creepy music and it was mourning the death of that girl. And he said, she's just asleep. Well, that's scripturally accurate. It's biblically true. Because when you die, you sleep to arise again. Every one of us will sleep. Every one of us will arise from the sleep of death, and we'll all be judged. Some of us are going to go to heaven, and some of us in this room may very well end up in hell. But we will all sleep. Jesus said, no, she's just asleep. And the social judgment, the crowd, the family, the neighbors, looked at this circumstance. And said, what? They laughed at Jesus. They laughed at Jairus. They said, the girl has been dead. And this scripture says they ran him out. You see, Jairus was still hanging on to the fact that Jesus could touch the daughter. They cleared the room. Jesus didn't have a lot of buildup. There was no need for the bands to play or the presentation. Now arrives Jesus, the Christ of Galilee, to heal the daughter of Jairus. Jesus said, y'all get out of here. Let me be personal. Let me have a few private moments with the girl. I'm telling you this morning, the answer to all of your questions, the location of the answer of your promises, is just a moment alone with Jesus. Jesus walked in, told the girl, get up and go play. He raised her from the dead. But to do that, and this is where we are today, when you ask the question, does Jesus love me enough, or is he concerned enough about my embarrassments, my problems, and my past, to fix it? The simple answer is yes. I think everybody in here has got enough faith to believe that Jesus can do anything. The question is, will we go public? Will we stand in the face of embarrassment, stand in face of the past, and take a present right now hope that if I give this to Jesus and everybody knows, the key to today's story is the woman went public with the problem and Jesus said it's okay. When Jairus, I can go back and you don't want me to do it, but I can go back and show you from the Old Testament the story that surrounded Jairus' condition and what he was asking Jesus to do was not legal under the law. A whole nother set of rules about uncleanness and dead bodies. And Jairus, with faith for his dead daughter, and a woman with 12 years of embarrassment and shame for herself, went public. They both said out loud, all of y'all watching, all of y'all listening, I'm gonna bet on Jesus. I may embarrass you, I may offend you, I may cause you to struggle, but you're not going to stop me from touching Jesus today. Stand with me this morning. If you've got an embarrassment, if you've got a struggle, if you've got a problem today, and you want it to go away, I'm talking about go away. Will you remember it? Yeah, we all got memory like elephants. But I promise you, I can tell you personally, and I could take the time to tell you a couple of good stories on me. I got some good stories from some of y'all of where we finally got sick and tired of being sick and tired with the opinion of people and the ideas of other people. And we went to Jesus publicly and said, set me free. And I'm telling you, I'm free. Every time I've risked everything on Jesus, every time he set me free. He set me free. And Jesus today offers you exactly the same. Does he care enough? Yeah. Does he want to help you? Yes. That's not the question. The question this morning, will you release and overcome social pressure to let him have it? Bow your heads this morning. I know since I've been talking, you've been thinking about your embarrassment. Everyone in this room has it. Everyone in this room has a past, and some is really present. And I know without a question that there is absolute faith in this room in Jesus Christ and his abilities. I know you believe that. The Bible says faith without works is dead. If you're waiting for Jesus to come and drag you to healing, he's not going to drag you to healing. The Bible says he stands at a door and he knocks. And if we will invite him in, if we'll trust him, then he'll come in and live